Please turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, and while you're turning in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, just two more announcements that are relevant. The first one is, there's a song sheet inside your bulletin. You'll need that for our closing hymn, so just so you won't have to fumble around too much at the end, we will be singing I Do Believe the Bible, which is inside of your bulletin, for our closing hymn today. And the second announcement is on Tuesday night, we're gathering together for our midweek service on Tuesday night, and we'll be focusing on a little bit of history about the pilgrims. We'll be taking a sidestep from our regular study in the book of Exodus, and we'll be considering a little more about our pilgrim fathers, and particularly about their faith in Jesus Christ. So that'll be on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Did you find that? 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to ask you to follow along as I read verses 12 right down through verse 21. 12 to 21. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have worked through history, using believers in God to record, to write down the Scriptures that we might have them. And I thank you, Father, that the Scriptures have been preserved all the way down through time. Here we are in 2022, and I don't know that ever before in the history of humanity has the written Word of God been available in such an abundance and wealth. For there are so many translations in so many languages, and yet there need to be more. And there are so many copies of the Word of God, such that we can have a copy, multiple copies, in each and every one of our homes. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for that blessing. But, Lord, we recognize that that blessing does not secure the blessings of God. It is the reader of the Word of God who is blessed. And so I pray that your Spirit will impress upon our hearts the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating upon the Word of God, so that we may find our ways to be full of the prosperity and the success of God. I pray with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Bible is made up of two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it doesn't matter what language the Bible has been translated into. Since the Bible has been completed, it has contained the Old and the New Testament. And right here in 2 Peter, we see that this understanding of the Bible having an Old and a New Testament, which is a word for covenant, was the understanding of the apostles who were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were chosen by Jesus and they were used by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament scriptures. And Peter speaks of the present truth here in verse 12. And he's referring to the New Testament scriptures when he speaks of the present truth. 2 Peter 1:12. And then in verse 19, Peter speaks of the prophetic word, that is the word of prophecy. And Peter here is referring to the scriptures that you have in your Old Testament. I want you to see and I want you to understand that this division of the Bible into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, was the understanding of the apostles as they were writing the New Testament scriptures. It was by design of God himself, and the writers of scripture were aware as they were recording it. Now, that's important because there are some additions to our Bible that history has given to us. For when Peter wrote, when Paul wrote, for that matter, when Isaiah or Moses wrote, there were no chapter and verse divisions. But do you know that the Bible that the pilgrims brought to America, they brought the Geneva Bible. That may be news to some of you. I trust most of you are aware of that. The Geneva Bible, that's the translation done in 1560. It had subsequent editions. But that Geneva Bible called that because the translators worked on it in Geneva. That's where they were. John Calvin, I'm going to read a little bit about that a little bit later on. And others. It was the Geneva Bible was the first Bible to be translated by committee. That is, a group of men working together to translate the scriptures. And since the Geneva Bible in 1560, almost all of our modern translations, and certainly all of the good modern translations, have been translated by committee. There have been some that were not. The Message is a modern English translation that was not done by committee. And I have shared in the past, I believe the Message to be a poor translation of the scriptures because of the philosophy behind the translation work. And if you'd like to ask me a question about that, I'd be glad to share it with you. But I do warn people that that's not the best translation of the scriptures that you can get in the English language. The pilgrims came with the Geneva Bible, and the Geneva Bible was the first to have chapter and verse divisions. It was the first modern translation to have that. And so these are some of the things that have been added in. Chapter headings is something that's been added in over time. The Geneva Bible was in its creation, being put together, it was in its concept as well. It was a study Bible. One third of the content of the Geneva Bible was notes. The Geneva Bible contained illustrations. I was looking at a facsimile copy online of the Geneva Bible, and in Exodus, where we're studying on Wednesday nights, there is a block cut illustration of the brazen altar. And as they would turn, there, right in the text, was a picture of the brazen altar as understood by those men in 1560 when they translated. Well, these are some things that were added, but I want you at Crossroads Bible Church to know the Old and New Testament was by design of God, and it was understood by the New Testament writers as they were penning the scriptures. As we see here, Peter said, I want you to know, verse 12, and be established. You do know and are, but Peter, we're going to see this morning, wanted to emphasize and be sure that they knew and were established in the present truth. What was the present truth? The New Testament scriptures containing the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. That Christ is the Messiah who is foretold in the prophetic scriptures. That Messiah was revealed as none other than Jesus, born to the Virgin Mary, Jesus who went to the cross and died and shed his blood to pay for our sins, who the third day arose from the dead. Do you know that the writers of the Old Testament, the prophetic scripture, they really didn't understand that the Messiah was going to die and then 3 days later rise again, though they wrote some of those things that pointed to that very resurrection, Isaiah in chapter 53 at the last two verses, 9 and 10 of that chapter, Psalm 16, and there are other passages. But those writers had no idea that what those scriptures were referring to was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus and the apostles being moved along, that is, aided and carried along by the Holy Spirit, who brought that kind of light to the Old Testament scriptures. And where do you find it? In the New Testament scriptures, this present truth, which of course then now includes the mystery, which is the church and the truth related to this dispensation of grace, the present truth or the New Testament scriptures. This is by design of God. What I want us to consider this morning, as we look especially at verse 12 and verse 14 and 15, is that the child of God needs to understand the place and the importance of God's word, the Bible, for your spiritual growth. What I want to ask you, I can ask a question to get to my point today, is what place does the word of God have in your lives? I was watching some history of the English Bible. It's called The Story of the English Bible. And this book, the English Bible, was brought about by the death and the burning and the shed blood of many. Many died and were burned so that we could have the scriptures in the English language. We can never forget. We can never forget. I've told you recently and reminded you of William Tyndale, who was one of the first translators, not the first, John Wycliffe in 1300, William Tyndale in the 1500s. But John Wycliffe, after he died, they dug up his bones and burned them and scattered them in the river. William Tyndale was tied to a stake. They threaded a cord around his throat. They strangled him and they burned him at the stake because he was giving his life to translate the scriptures from the Hebrew and the Old Testament. That's how God gave the Old Testament, in the Hebrew and Aramaic, and from the Greek in the New Testament. William Tyndale completed the entire New Testament in 1536. They were coming off the press and they were being smuggled into England, and the church in England was trying to burn them as fast as they were coming in. They would come in sacks of flour by twos and threes. And do you know that someone who thought they would be smart bought them, got to know everyone they could, and would buy them just so that they could burn them and get rid of William Tyndale's copies. The Bible was in the Latin, and only scholars and rich people who could learn the Latin language could read it, other than those who still had copies of John Wycliffe's translation, which was not from the Hebrew and the Greek, but from the Latin Vulgate. John Wycliffe was translating the scriptures by hand. There was no printing press. That happened in the 1400s between John Wycliffe and Martin Luther would be a contemporary. He was bringing the scriptures into the German. He would be a contemporary of William Tyndale. And those Bibles, as well as the Geneva, a little bit later on, those Bibles were coming off the printing press and coming in by the thousands. Do you know there are more surviving copies, actual copies of the Wycliffe, the Wycliffe Bibles than there are of the Tyndale Bibles? Copied by hand, every single one. They estimate it took 10 months to copy one of John Wycliffe's translations. John Wycliffe sent it out in the hands of two preachers. They were called derisively Lollards, who had an impact for hundreds of years as they went forth with a hand-copied Wycliffe translation of the New Testament and the Old Testament, preaching the Word of God throughout England. William Tyndale's copies of the New Testament did not survive because they were seeking to destroy them and burn them. They were buying them. But what they didn't know, what the Church of England did not know, was that the man who was buying the copies for the purpose of burning them was a friend of William Tyndale. He had a hard time convincing William Tyndale that he was going to buy the scriptures that William Tyndale was printing off the presses for the purpose of burning them. until he explained to William Tyndale that the cost that he was charging was enough to produce 4 New Testaments. And he said to William Tyndale, for every copy of the New Testament they burn, I replace it and add 3 more. And so William Tyndale's New Testaments continued to come into England. Well, these are just some facts, but they're not just innocuous facts. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. When Mary the First, the daughter of King Henry VIII, came to the throne, she sought to bring back the destruction of the reformers. Before her, under Henry's son Edward, there was a little bit of an openness, and there was an availability for the reformers, and the pilgrims considered themselves reformers, and they were reforming, going back to the scriptures, embracing particularly the gospel of salvation is by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Reformers getting away from a belief that the doctrine of salvation was listed by works, penance and prayers and all kinds of works of grace. No, salvation is according to the New Testament scriptures through faith in Christ who died for our sins. They were the reformers. And these reformers were now, under Queen Mary the First, being persecuted again. She was only on the throne of England for, I forget now, it's between 5 and 8 years. I think I have it in my notes here. It was between five years. She was only on the throne. She died after 5 years on the throne. But 300 former reformers were burned at the stake in Smithfield, England. 300 of them. And so this is what moved many reformers to flee England to the continent. And they found acceptance in an area called Geneva. And in that city where John Calvin was over the church, and in many ways politically as well, a very big figure in that city, there came together a group of men who brought about the translation of the Geneva Bible. Let me read you just a little bit about it so I don't get my facts incorrect. When Mary the First, known as Bloody Mary, came to the throne in 1553, she was determined to eliminate the Reformation. She showed no signs of mercy or compromise, and persecution soon followed. During this era, known as the Marian Exile, the English reformers and scholars were driven to the mainland, where they used this opportunity to advance the Reformation. During this time of persecution, a new Bible was born, a new translation of the Bible, the Geneva Bible. Because of the need for a pure and accurate translation of the scriptures, the Geneva Bible became the first English version translated entirely from the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Let me just pause. William Tyndale was the first one to begin to translate from those languages, but William Tyndale was killed before he could finish the Old Testament. The Geneva was the first Bible in its entirety, Old and New Testament, to be translated from the original languages. William Tyndale prayed just before he was killed at the stake, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within three years of the death of William Tyndale, God answered that prayer under the same King Henry VIII, and under a different name, men like Miles Coverdale and others who were associates of William Tyndale, who finished the Old Testament work, they brought about an English translation, and one was put at every church, chained to a lectern so that anyone who was able to read English could come and read it for themselves. But in those translations, they, in the favor of the Anglican Church, changed a lot of the English words to be not what William Tyndale put. William Tyndale purposed to make the Word of God available to the plowman, the average person, so they could read and understand the Word of God. This translation, they brought ecclesiastical terms like bishop and other words like that into the text. And so the Geneva reformers wanted to get back to the idea of William Tyndale to get it so that the people could read it and understand exactly what God said. I resume now with the reading. The Bible was the work of English exiled reformers assisted by Theodore Beza, John Calvin, and many others. Much of the translation work was done by William Whittingham. The authors worked over candlelight for 2 years, both day and night, to complete the translation. The Geneva Bible became known as a modern Bible because it was the first to have both verse and chapter divisions, and also included extensive marginal notes, which totaled to one-third of the length of the Bible itself. These notes were written by Reformation leaders such as John Calvin, John Knox, Miles Coverdale. He's one of the ones who completed William Tyndale's work and brought it into the English language. He worked on the Geneva Bible as well, including William Whittingham as well. Because of its popularity with the English people, that is the Geneva Bible, who for the first time in history could understand what they were reading and could own their own copy, the Geneva Bible surpassed other translations for many years and became the most widely read and influential English Bible of the 16th and the 17th centuries. In 1620, during their voyage on the Mayflower to the New World, the pilgrims carried with them copies of the Geneva Bible, understanding the biblical principle of Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The pilgrims treasured this book, and that the fact that they did was no surprise. Even before they left Holland, they purposed in their hearts to carry God's word into America. Because of their sacrifice, the Geneva Bible, also called the Pilgrim's Bible, became the spiritual foundation for the future of the United States of America. And I will add my own personal editorial note. As long as the United States considers the Bible to be its foundation, God will bless it. But as the United States, as it has, sadly, turns from the Word of God, it invites the judgment of God to go against God's law and God's holy word. Let me check the time because I want to read to you a couple quotes from Bradford today as well. But back to our text. Let me point a couple things out here from our text. I want you to see that the Apostle Peter, as he was writing this second epistle, and we've looked at the first one and are now looking at his second one, Peter understood that there was a need for a constant reminder of the truth that they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that in verse 12? For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. That these things we've already pointed out is chapter 1 here in 2 Peter, verses 1 through 11. Everything we've been learning about spiritual growth. Peter said, I want to make sure that you always have a reminder of these things. You know them, you were established in them, this present truth, the New Testament truth, and I want to make sure you always have a reminder. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I want to read to you a more literal rendering of the Greek of verse 15. This is a more literal. It's not saying that what I read is a bad translation, but literally the Greek words in verse 15 are saying this: I will be diligent now and at every time to have for you after my departure, that would be the word decease, I'll talk about that in a minute, these things a lasting remembrance to make. I am going to put my energy, Peter said, into this work of what? Of giving you a lasting remembrance. Do you see that in verse 15? That you always have a remembrance is a lasting remembrance. I believe what Peter is referring to in those words in verse 15 is the Bible as we now have it in our laps. The lasting remembrance The permanent reminder of the present truth is the Bible, the written Word of God. And you see that borne up as Peter now turns his attention to the writing of the Scriptures. That's what the end of this chapter is all about. And Peter was concerned that the believers who heard this truth would have a lasting remembrance of it. Specifically, Peter was probably referring to the Gospel of Mark. I am not alone in my own assessment of that. I found out in my reading and studying this week, do you know who else came to that conclusion from reading these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1? His name is Irenaeus. He's one of the early church fathers. Now, I'm not akin or I'm not often quoting from church fathers. Let me make you aware of that. But I want to tell you there's some nuggets in there. Let me first of all remind you that Irenaeus was the pupil of Polycarp. Polycarp was the pupil of none other than the Apostle John, the last living apostle. Think of it. John, Polycarp, Irenaeus. He was just two moved from the era of the apostles, Irenaeus. What I'm trying to tell you is he was very close and had a firsthand understanding of what the apostles gave, because his mentor was the disciple of the Apostle John himself, Polycarp, who Polycarp, by the way, was put to death by the Romans for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a martyr, Polycarp. Irenaeus, in commenting on this passage, said that Peter had in mind Mark's gospel. That's what Peter was referring to. I am going to make sure that you always have a reminder of this truth. And all the church fathers agree that Mark wrote down what Peter dictated to him. In other words, the gospel of Mark is that which Peter gave. Matthew, of course, was written by the apostle Matthew. Mark, we believe, was given to us by Peter. Peter giving it orally, just as the apostle Paul, by the way, all of his letters, except for Galatians, all of his letters were given orally, and there was an amanuensis who wrote it. That's what Peter did using John Mark, the same John Mark that you read about in the Gospels. Luke, of course, is the one that was written by a man who was not one of the apostles, but who was given understanding from the Lord to write an orderly account specifically for the Greeks, so that they, when they heard Paul's preaching, would have a gospel in their hands to go to. Now, you might want to ask, why didn't they just go to Matthew? The answer is because they probably didn't have a copy of it. All of these were handwritten copies, and very early on during the life of the Apostle Paul, who died in 60 AD, close to, I say 60 roughly, it was around 65, 67, somewhere in there, around that time frame, Peter was also martyred around the same time as Paul. But before that, they didn't see a real need to get the Scriptures written down, the truth that they were telling, because you could just go hear Peter. Wouldn't that be something? We're having a special meeting on Wednesday night, and Peter's going to be with us. The place would be packed. We're having a special meeting on Sunday morning, and we're going to read what Peter said. And the place isn't packed. Think about it. Such is the times in which we live. There was no impetus until the apostles began to understand what Peter writes about right here. Right here, Peter says in verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. The word more specifically is tabernacle. There are two Greek words. The word can be translated tent or tabernacle, but the word Peter uses is more often translated tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a tent. Don't think of temple. Tabernacle in the Old Testament. Peter says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That's recorded, by the way, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, when after Jesus' resurrection, he indicated to Peter that he was going to die an old man. Peter's an old man right now. And Peter now understands his time is growing short. And so there is a necessity to have a written record of the present truth. That was the motivation to get these things recorded. The fourth gospel, John, the Apostle John, writing these things down. And the New Testament scriptures, largely the Apostle Paul, Peter, and some others who are writing. Jude, James comes to mind. Because why? They wanted to be sure there was an everlasting reminder of this present truth. And I say everlasting because Jesus said these words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Aren't you thankful? I hope you are. And to have it in the English language, I hope it's not a piece of furniture in your house. I hope it's a well-read book. A book that's opened, read, studied, understood, and practiced by the grace of God. That's what Peter's motivation was. Now, I mentioned to you about the word decease in verse 15. After my decease. Do you know what the Greek word is for decease? Fasten your seatbelt. It's exodus. That's the word. The Greek word for decease here is after my exodus. It's the Greek word from which the second book of the Bible is named. The Hebrews didn't name it Exodus. It received that name later on when the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek. It's called the Septuagint, some 200 years in between the Old and the New Testament. The Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek because everybody was speaking Greek, the Septuagint. And it received the name Exodus. Well, you know what the word Exodus means. The Exodus is a journey. It is the moving or the departure. It means an exit. This is the same word that's used in Luke 9:31 when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And who was with him? Peter, James, and John. And we're told in Luke 9:31 what was a piece of the subject that Jesus was discussing with Moses and Elijah. He was discussing his exodus. His death on the cross. Why did Jesus use the word exodus? And why is Peter using the word exodus? Because when you die, you do not die and end and cease your existence. Your soul does not go to sleep. According to the scriptures, your soul goes to meet its maker. You depart. Your physical tabernacle, your tent, it's a house for your soul, your spirit soul. And you're going to depart. Peter said, "The Lord showed me this, and I know it's coming close. The time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew it too. 2 Timothy, he wrote about his departure. Peter knew his time was coming. And so what was it important to do? It was important to write the scriptures before I move on. Let me make an important application. In James 4:14, we read in the scriptures, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, wait a minute. I know you know what you're planning to do tomorrow. But do you know what will happen tomorrow? Only God does. James writes, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." It's gone. Some 30 to 50 pilgrims crowded onto the Mayflower after it was determined that the Speedwell was not going to be able to make the journey. There were 102 passengers who were on the Mayflower. One died in transport. One was born in transport. So that the same number that left the shores of Holland landed on the shores of Plymouth. First of all, they landed in Cape Cod. It took them a month of time of searching where they could find a suitable harbor. And they eventually, in December, embarked in Plymouth, and that's where they began to try to establish a bulkhead for their existence. But soon as the weather turned, disease set in. And the estimates is around 40 to 50% of those pilgrims died that first winter. Within the first 2 months, some 40 to 50% died. I say that because some of them died a little bit later as they went into spring. John Carver, most notably, died in the spring. So the numbers, trying to put it together from William Bradford's history of what went on. But half of them died. Did they know that's what was going to happen? No. Were they prepared for it? Yes. They knew their life was a vapor. Do you know they were willing to sacrifice their lives just so that they could have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of the Holy Word of God, not according to what councils and prelates and church leaders told them? They wanted to go by thus saith the Lord. And they were willing to die. And many of them did die. My application is this. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Are you prepared for your departure? Are you prepared for your exodus? Is your exodus going to lead you into the joy of the Lord because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, that's the only way to be sure. Having been born again, how? He tells us here in his second epistle again at the opening of it, he's writing to those of like precious faith in Jesus Christ. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that assures that your departure will land you safely on heaven's shore. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? We don't know when our exodus will be. But if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, you can be sure your exodus will be a safe arrival. Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Peter knew that his departure was close, and he had a sense of the importance of making sure that they always had a reminder. The scriptures need to be written down so that they can be handed down from one generation to the next, so that our faith in God can be rooted in what God hath said. Amen. Wow. What a blessing. Our pilgrim fathers came with that kind of assurance and understanding. Let me share with you quickly that the Bible is absolutely necessary for our spiritual growth. You already know this. This is just a reminder. The source of our spiritual growth is in the knowledge of God himself that we find on the pages of Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. How is God's grace and peace going to be multiplied in your life? By knowing God. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In verses 5 and 6, the seven-step process that Peter talks about, adding one Christian virtue to another, in the heart of it at the end of verse 5, we're adding to our virtue knowledge. Where's that knowledge coming from? The more sure word that we have always as a reminder for us because it was written down and copied and translated and copied and translated and copied and translated. Thank you, God. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours, Peter writes, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter will close this epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, with this exhortation, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can do that because we have the Word of God. I'm going to close my sermon this morning because I want to remind you the source of the pilgrim's courage who came here in 1620 was the Bible. This was the source of their courage. The comfort of the pilgrims who suffered such amazing deprivations and sickness and hardships, the suffering and the woes that they experienced were comforted from the Word of God. Do you know, you can go to Plymouth Plantation and you can ask them, and they will open up a Geneva Bible. If you ask them to, they'll read it right to you from a Geneva Bible. Even today, the historians are very careful to announce to you, it was the Word of God who was their source. It was the Word of God that was their comfort. The truth that led the pilgrims, are you ready, to the form of self-government was the Bible. The Bible was the source that led them to the concepts of the truths, not laying it all out in details, but men, as they studied the Bible, understood that freedom was rooted in a God-given liberty, and that God-given liberty existed because God created you. The truth that defined the pilgrim's faith was in this book, the Bible. May I allow you to hear from William Bradford this morning? Just a couple thoughts to demonstrate to you. I'm just reading from his own history of Plymouth Plantation is what I'm reading to you from. In the first chapter, William Bradford takes a little bit of time to explain why. Why did the pilgrims go to Holland? Why did they come to the shores of America? And so he needed to talk about the Reformation and the persecution that they experienced. Let me read to you just two quotes. The reformers endeavored to establish the right worship of God and the discipline of Christ in the church according to the simplicity of the gospel, without mixture of men's inventions, and to be ruled by the laws of God's word, dispensed by such officers as pastors, teachers, elders, according to the scriptures. That was William Bradford who wrote that. He was written from his own hand. I want to ask you a question. Does it sound like anything you might hear from this pulpit today? It's not because of me. It's because of this book. We're using the same source. It happens to be the divine one. I go on with one more quote. He writes, but to come to the subject of this narrative, why? What's the whole subject of what I'm writing? William Bradford writes, but to come to the subject of this narrative, when by the zeal of some godly preachers and God's blessing on their labors, many in the north of England and other parts became enlightened, are you ready? By the word of God, and had their ignorance and sins discovered to them, and began by his grace to reform their lives and pay heed to their ways. The work of God was no sooner manifest in them than they were scorned by the profane multitude, and their ministers were compelled to subscribe or be silent, and the poor people were persecuted with apparitors and pursuants and the commissary courts, meaning they were literally being taken to court in England because they wanted to worship according to the word of God. He goes on, nevertheless, they bore it all for several years in patience until, by the increase of their troubles, they began to see further into these things by the light of the word of God. How did they understand their own situation in the light of the times that they were living? The answer, the light of the word of God. May God encourage our hearts. I pray that this book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth, that it shall not depart out of our home, but that we shall meditate in it day and night. Because thus saith the Lord, therein shalt thou make thy way prosperous and find success. Not the success of gold and silver. That's not what the pilgrims found when they came here. What the pilgrims found was God's blessing. Do you know that the pilgrims, when they came here, I'll save it for Tuesday night. I'll share one. When the pilgrims came here, they established a peace with Massasoit. You know it, right? They established a peace treaty. It lasted for 50 years. A 50-year peace treaty. Why? I'll tell you why. Number one, because they found God's blessing because they were obeying God's word. But number two, because they were living out the truths. And I believe that the Native Americans saw in these people something different. There was something different. May God bring forth something different in our hearts and lives through our faith and obedience to His holy word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you, Holy Spirit, worked in the lives of those that you, Lord Jesus Christ, chose that we might have the present truth, the New Testament scriptures written down, and that we have it together with our Old Testament, the prophetic word, and that we have it translated into the English language. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of blood of many men who gave their lives to translate the word of God. Thank you for the Pilgrim Fathers who hazarded all to come here and to establish a bulkhead based on faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that our hearts will be admonished and edified and encouraged to continue in our faith in Jesus Christ through belief in the word of God. We give our thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.